It's a joy to get to be here serving in this role today, opening the word with you, and particularly because of the passage that we're going to look at together. I feel really connected to the moment because I can easily say on behalf of our family that this place, this community, this church has been a real gift to us in this season, just friendship and encouragement and what we found in the way of just a hopefulness to learn how to follow the way of Jesus and Pastor Keith. And it's just been a really beautiful time. And so relationship, when I walk through these doors, is the first thing that comes to my mind. And just love and care and encouragement is what this church has provided for us as a family. And the passage we're going to look at today is in the book of Ephesians, and it was written by a guy named Paul. And the spirit and the heart behind what we're going to read is built on the same exact premise that I just shared. It was his love and care and connection in relationship to the group of people that he was writing to that spurred on the thoughts that he had for them in the season that they found themselves in. So if you have a Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 1. It's going to be one verse, number 17. And I want to read the verse with you. We'll talk a little bit about it. And then we'll jump into what it actually says for the rest of our time. So Ephesians 1, 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. These are the words of the Lord, and they came through the pen of Paul. And Paul, during this time, was writing a letter back to a community of people that he had spent time with, was actually the shepherd of planting the message of hope through the gospel amongst these people. He pointed to salvation that came as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. And he formed relationship and community with these folks. And so now he finds himself away from them, going through his own trials. But he's writing this letter back to them in the way of encouragement and strengthening because of his great love for them and his desire for them to be encouraged in the way forward as they seek to follow the way of Jesus on earth. And why he's writing this letter probably feels really relatable to us in multiple situations where we find ourselves on a day-to-day basis. He's writing these words because he knows that people, human people who are trying to figure out how to follow the way of Jesus in the middle of a culture and society that presents a lot of challenges, twists and turns, temptations, can sometimes be confusing. Would you guys agree that sometimes trying to figure out how to do the right thing for God, how to be obedient to him in the middle of all of the things that life throws at you, how to find strength and encouragement and direction in the middle of times that feel like they're always filled with different landmines that are potentially there and pitfalls that we have to watch out for? Paul knows this. He doesn't expect that human people, even though they've committed their hearts to following Jesus, he doesn't expect that they'll be able to figure it out the right way all the time on their own. And so what we find in this little encouragement in verse 17, I believe, is his pathway for the people to have what they need as they're trying to figure out just how to be Christians here on earth. Does that sound helpful to anybody else in here? Well, I think that's the heart of what is being written. Now, you might be wondering, okay, well, what is he really getting at and what would be the actual functional purpose here? And the best way I can think about that before we get into the actual words of the verse come to mind when I think about the Sistine Chapel. You guys know what this is? So in the 1500s, there was this cat named Michelangelo who was an artist and was commissioned to do this masterwork on the ceiling of this Sistine Chapel. And on the ceiling was going to be this artistic representation that exhibited glory and beauty at the hand of God. This was a 5-year project that is now known as one of the greatest artistic masterworks that has ever been created. Think about that statement. But what it makes me think about when I read these verses and these words is going into the Sistine Chapel now, we have the benefit of looking up and seeing the completed masterwork. But imagine if you walked in the Sistine Chapel about 6 months into this 5-year project. Imagine like walking in and looking up, seeing this guy with his paintbrush just going to town on the ceiling of a chapel. You'd probably be thinking, like, I see a bunch of lines and squiggles and splotches and colors, and we're going, man, I don't know if this dude knows what he's doing, man. It's a mess up there, because we would walk in the middle of this masterwork, and we would look up and we would see a half-done project with all different kinds of lines and squiggles and colors that we don't know how they go together. Maybe something that would be a little bit more relatable for some of us. Any Bob Ross fans in the house? What's up? Gotta love that afro, number one. And number two, he is the most peaceful man that has ever existed on this planet. When he talks, it's just like warm balm to the soul. But he's also a really good painter. And if you watch Bob Ross painting a painting, there are times where he's doing stuff that we as the watcher go, yeah, I think that was a mistake right there. Because it's just like a blotch and like he put black on there and it was like everything was nice. You just messed it up. But then if you keep watching, you eventually realize that there was purpose to what was happening, even though we coming in the middle couldn't really see it. Like, if you're watching an artist in the middle of their painting, we have no idea where this is going. As a matter of fact, it might look like it's all messed up in the middle. But if we could get inside the mind of the artist, we would know what we see right now, though it doesn't make sense yet, is headed towards something that will be beautiful. That's what Paul knew for this community of people that he loved. They're walking out this life here on earth, trying to figure out what it means to be in relationship with God and to make the right decisions and to honor one another. How do we do this? He's saying, right now it might look crazy. You're in the middle of a mess. But if we can know the mind of the artist, that's the functional purpose of this verse. And now I want us to look at what it says, so that hopefully by the end of this, we have a hope that grows in us that maybe we'll be able to experience the same thing. He starts out by saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The thing that jumps off the page at me every time I read this verse is the first 3 words. I keep asking. Now, for me, the reason it stands out is because when you read the letters that this guy Paul wrote in the Bible, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. In each one of those letters, Paul talks a lot about God's grace. And when talking about God's grace, one of the things that he shares is that there is this beautiful freedom and forgiveness and salvation that comes from God alone. He goes on to say there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's only for us to believe and receive what he has given. There's this other time in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul is talking about prayer. And he says, you don't need to be anxious about anything when you've given to God through prayer and supplication your request. When you make your request known to God, you can trust that he can hear you and he can do something. Basically, you just need to think it, and God already knows it. If that's true, that it's not about us working to earn, and if it's true that we only really need to say it once, actually, we don't even need to utter it, God already knows our heart, why would that same guy start out this verse by saying, I keep asking? Now, do you see why it jumps off the page at me? Because I thought we just needed to ask once. Well, I told you that the spirit of what he was writing here is in the spirit of relationship, of love, real community. So his heart is engaged with his pen. He's not just saying stuff that he wants people to know in their heads. He is telling them something that comes from deep within himself because of his love. You know how I know this feeling? I think so many of us can relate to this. There was a time early on when we first had our kids. We had one son and went to a checkup. And I'll save you the long story, but basically they told us as a result of this checkup that there might be something going on with his eyes, that if it's what they think it is, it might lead to blindness. And we were devastated. And I remember my wife and I just so disoriented going, wait, what? He's only 2 years old. Is this what it is? So there was going to be an appointment with a specialist, but it wasn't for a few days. So we're left in the mystery of the middle. You ever been there before? And I remember we prayed for my son that this would not be the case, that this would not be what they thought, that if it was, that God would heal. You know those prayers, and it's through tears. And we said amen. And I look over and, you know, my son's playing over on the floor and life keeps moving. But I got to tell you guys something. Maybe this is confession time in front of everybody. I might be a bad Christian, right? But I prayed again. I know you're only supposed to ask once, and I know God can hear your heart. But like, I look at my little son, he's 2 years old, and I'm going, man, what would it be like if he loses his sight? Then I start saying things like, man, God, if it is true, like, I'll take it. Just make me blind. If somebody has to have it, I'll take it. And I said, amen. Then we went through the day. I got one more confession. I prayed again. And guess what? Over those next couple of days, I kept asking. You know why? Not because I thought me praying over and over again was going to move God along, or me saying the right words, finding the right combination would unlock the key that would let God pour out. No, it was not for any reason except for I love my son. And I wanted for my son to know freedom and life as he grows up, a connection to the living God, the ability and the opportunity to flourish. I wanted that for my son. And so even though I know God heard me the first time, I kept asking because I wanted it to be true for his life. That's what Paul is saying to these people that he loves. We're going to get into what he's asking for, but before we get there, catch that vibe, because that's what Paul is expressing. These people he cares about aren't just the receivers of his instructions. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can read the Bible and see these words and we go, oh, it's just telling people what to do. No. He's writing from a place of relationship, and he's deeply connective to these people experiencing the heart of God the way that God intended. That's what he's throwing out there. And he says, I want you guys to know that I keep asking for this stuff for you. So now let's look at what he was asking for. He says, I keep asking that the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you two things: the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Think about this. This guy, Paul, tells us in the book of Galatians. I put Galatians and Colossians together. I read the Bible for real, I promise. I know the books of the Bible. Galatians, that's fun. Somebody write that down so I don't forget that. In Galatians, chapter 1, this guy, Paul, says that he got the gospel straight from God. No person taught it to him. It's Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 or 11, and he goes on to say that it was as a revealing from the living God himself that he understood the truth of God's intention for humanity. Imagine that. Not from some preacher, not from a teacher or a scholar, but from God himself. So if there's a human being walking around that could have the audacity to say to other human beings, hey, I'm just going to say some stuff to you guys. I don't really care whether you believe it or not. I'm just telling you God told me, and so you can either do it or you don't. I don't know. There's one guy, and it would be Paul. And yet, Paul, he says, here are the things, of all the things, after having spent time with the living God in the wilderness, that I would ask this living God to give you: wisdom and revelation. What was Paul hoping for here? Well, let's look at the first one, wisdom. Wisdom is interesting because it's not just being smart. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So wisdom is deeper than just knowing facts and information. Wisdom is your life actually being affected not only by the data that is being transmitted into your brain, but your experiences, your learning, they all inform who you are, and now you live differently. If you've ever been around church or a Bible study or Sunday school talking about this kind of thing, you might have heard a phrase: there's a difference between head knowledge and what? Heart knowledge. We call it heart knowledge because wisdom is information or data or ideas or experiences that go into your life, get to your heart, and affect how you live moving forward. So wisdom is really when information moves you. It leads to transformation. Here's Paul talking about what he wants for these people that he loves. And he says, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom, knowledge applied. I remember when I was first dating my bride, we were hanging out and I introduced her to one of my favorite things. How many Jeopardy fans? There's two of us. I know it every time. I'm lucky if I get that other one. I love Jeopardy. Ever since I was a kid, Alex Trebek was like an uncle that I never met before. And I used to watch Jeopardy all the time. And we were hanging out. We were just dating. And I watched Jeopardy with my... It sounds really dumb now that I'm saying it out loud. I watched Jeopardy with this girl I was trying to impress. It's dumb. I don't know how she married me. That's crazy. So I remember we were watching Jeopardy, and she looked over at me at one point in the middle of the show, and she's like, how do you know all this stuff? How do you know all this dumb stuff? I don't know. I thought it was going to be a flex. Like, I thought it was going to be cool. Didn't work. It's just a bunch of random facts. And it's funny because I think back at that and I go, all right, well, yeah, I mean, that stuff didn't really help me in any way. It was never actually on Jeopardy. I didn't win any money. So how is all this information that I can answer these questions on TV, like, it doesn't do anything for me? It's interesting because it's knowledge. Yeah, it was fun to learn. I love to learn. It's cool to know some stuff. But, like, it doesn't do anything for my life. It's possible to know stuff and not have it affect how you live. That's why Paul prayed for wisdom for the people. Because he was saying, I know that you can know about God, but I want you to know God. I don't want you to just know facts and data and the Torah and the law. I want you to know God himself for real. I want the spirit of wisdom, knowledge applied, move from head to heart. Then the second thing he says is, I'm praying that you would have the spirit of wisdom. And what was the second one? Revelation. If there's anybody in the Bible who knows about revelation, it's this guy Paul. If you've ever read his story, this dude was living a life that was straight up against the way of Jesus, was seeking with his actions and vocation to suppress and silence the people who were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet on the road to a place called Damascus, this guy Paul was ambushed by the power and the presence of the living God. And so he turns from somebody trying to oppress the Jesus people to now someone who is shepherding and leading the Jesus people. You know how that crazy miracle happened? Revelation. God shows up in a way that this dude Paul did not expect. Now, it may cause you at that moment, based on some of the things that I've said, to ask the question, well, but do these people need revelation? I thought they were in community with him. I thought they all said that they were following the way of Jesus. I thought he was writing to this group of people because they have committed to this faith. They are walking in the way of knowing how they can be obedient and understand following Jesus on earth. Why would they need revelation? Well, how many people know that right now in 2026, it's possible to be a follower of Jesus and get stagnant and stale? And even these deeply meaningful things like going to church and Bible study and reading our Bible and devotions, listening to worship music, starts to feel like Charlie Brown's teacher in the back. You know Charlie Brown's teacher? Right? Paul knows this. And he's praying, get this, I want you to feel this. He's praying for Christian people to have revelation. He wants even people who know Jesus to be surprised by his glory today. I feel like when I say that, some of us go, man, that's exactly what I need. You guys remember a magazine from when you were a kid? I got gray hair, so this might not hit everybody. So you remember a magazine from when you were a kid called Highlights Magazine? Some of y'all, I don't even know if they still might do this. I don't know. They had a bunch of articles and stuff, and it was cool, whatever. I don't remember any of that. I remember one page. And the page had a title on the top, and it was called what? Hidden Pictures. You guys remember this? Hidden Pictures was the best. This was in a time where you couldn't play Candy Crush at the dentist's office. You had to just be bored. And sometimes you grab this Highlight magazine and somebody already did the Hidden Pictures and it was just the worst. But Hidden Pictures was cool because, like, you look at this page and there was like a piece of art and it had a drawing of something, you know, some kid playing in a field or a butterfly going with a net, whatever, you know. And then they would have this list of about 15 or 20 things on the side. This list were the pictures that were hidden inside of the bigger picture. So you see the bigger picture, and you look at it at first glance, it's good for what it is. But the fun, of course, is going through this list, looking closer at the bigger picture and going, where can I find this fire hydrant? Where can I find this, right? And then you go through in the bigger picture, and the hidden pictures were sort of like drawn into the bigger picture. This is what Paul is hoping for the people of God. He's saying, you got this bigger picture, and I know that you can kind of see what's happening here, but I want you to experience revelation that when you're looking at this bigger picture, then all of a sudden you're surprised and something jumps out at you off the page. I don't want you to just see this as something that is lock in for the rest of your life to ride it out until you die. No, I want you every day to experience the revelation of God's hand at work in the middle of our lives, in the middle of our world. How many people know sometimes we need to be reminded that there are good things in life? Because when we go on social media, you turn on the news for 10 seconds, it's real easy to forget. Life is hard. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to have revelation every day that the power of God is on display, that the love of God is at work, that his grace and forgiveness is available. Hidden pictures revealed if you look hard enough. That makes me think of another kind of art. Kind of came and went real fast. Again, this was back when I was a little younger. I haven't seen one of these things in a long time, and when I describe it and tell you how it worked, you'll probably see why. Do you remember there were these pieces of art that when you look at it, you really can't see much of anything? It looks kind of like blurred and some squiggles and some different colors. But the invitation was what? You look at it, you got to kind of squint, and you got to make your eyes blur. How do you make your eyes blurry? That's what, just make your eyes blurry. You'll be able to see it. Like, what do you mean, make my eyes blurry? So you're looking at this and you try to figure out, how can I look at this thing? And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait, I see it. I see the picture right there. It was a rabbit. It was amazing, right? And then it's gone. So I think you could probably see why those don't exist. Like, people don't want to buy art so they have to work, right? Like, I just want art so I look at it, right? I wanted to. So those aren't around anymore. But stick with me on the principle. Those things are interesting because it's sort of like this. There are times where it's not like hidden pictures. It's not like we could see things. It's like, man, I have to look real hard to find anything that resembles any sort of productive or good thing happening in my life. You ever been there before? And what Paul is saying is, I'm hoping that while you are looking and looking and looking and squinting your eyes and trying to make your eyes blurry, that all of a sudden God reveals himself to you. Wisdom, revelation. So we get the heart Paul has for these people. We get what he's trying to say. We get why he's communicating this. But I don't think we really got the essence yet of this whole thing, because he wants to help them as they're walking through these confusing times. He loves them. He wants them to be able to navigate this life. But it's not until we get to the very end of this verse that we get the real essence of the thing. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Man, this part of the verse is moving and compelling, but it's also, if we're honest, a little confounding. Because again, I bring the same premise that I've continually presented this whole time. I thought they were Jesus people. I thought they were already committed to following the way. Yeah, there's twists and turns. Yeah, they're trying to figure it out. But I thought these people already knew Jesus. And yet Paul says, I keep asking. I keep asking for wisdom and revelation so that you who already know him will know him better. The only way I can really sort of hone in on this, this impulse, this genuine compulsion that Paul has to keep asking for these people to have this comes from my own story and situation. I think I probably have shared with some of you, whether in conversation, some maybe over coffee, some maybe sometime here, that growing up for me was a challenging and complicated time of my life. I grew up in New Jersey. My parents were never married. I went back and forth between my mom and my dad as a kid. Addiction and challenges like that affected their relationship and my young life. So as a kid, I had sporadic seasons where I would spend time with one parent or the other. And some of you might know that life, going back and forth. That by itself already lends toward this disconnection between the parents and the kid in relationship, because there's just a lot of hurdles to overcome and all that. Well, if you add on top of that, this complicated relationship that I had with my dad, not only just from time spent, but maybe because of intentional posture that really made knowing my dad kind of difficult. See, my dad, though he was, I really believe, doing the best he could with what he had and the challenges he was navigating, wasn't really around a whole bunch for me as a kid. He wasn't completely absent. There were actually seasons of time where I was around my dad for large sections of time. I played sports, and I was pretty decent at sports, and that was a way that my dad sort of invested in my life. He would coach teams I was on. He would show up to games, things like that. So I would be around my dad. There was even times where I actually lived at my dad's house. But one of the things that was always true about my relationship with my dad is even though there would be times I was around him or with him, I wasn't really with him. Does that make sense? Like, I could be somewhere with my dad, but, like, we weren't really there together. I mean, even in our own house, there would be times I'd go to my dad's house, and I'd be staying at my dad's house, and, yeah, I'm at my dad's house with my dad, but we weren't really there together. I guess the way that that can maybe be further understood is as I got older, I graduated from high school, went to college. My dad just kind of decided to do things mostly on his terms. He'd reach out when he felt like it, and we would talk at times. And it would be great, just short conversations about very surface things. And then when I went to college, I met Jesus, and I started following Jesus. And during that time, I had realized there were all these unresolved points of pain in my heart toward my dad. And I just thought, man, I need to call my dad. And so I did. I called him and I asked him for forgiveness for the feelings of anger and, if I'm honest, just rage I had toward the way that my young life went. Now, it would be cool if that was the end of the story and it's like, oh, man, like, that was this beautiful moment of reconciliation, but it actually didn't really change much other than my heart for my dad. So I wanted to give him a shot. I wanted to get to know him. But he continued to remain elusive in connection. So fast forward, I meet this girl. She's amazing. Her name's Monique. She's now my bride. My dad talked to Monique one time on the phone. It was super awkward, real quick, but he never met Monique. My dad didn't come to my wedding. There was three kids that have now been born, two at the time. when he was still around and he never met my kids. So, like, there's these parts of the story where I think back and I go, man, like, obviously I knew my dad. I was talking to him. Like, I lived, like, I knew my dad. What's crazy, and I'll just say this, I had many friends growing up, if I'm honest, in the city I grew up in where they actually didn't even know who their dad was. So at least I know my dad. I know who he is. I've been with him. Well, fast forward one more time. I remember we were in March of 2020. All of us were in places of turmoil and pain and trying to figure out what in the world was going on. And we're all stuck in our houses. And in the middle of March of 2020, there's this shutdown and everything changes. Well, March 31st, I got a phone call. My dad had had a stroke, and he was in this long-term care facility. And on March 31st, in the middle of the night, I get a phone call from this aunt that I also didn't know very well, and she tells me, your dad passed. And I remember when I heard that, I told my wife, like, I don't even really know how to feel right now. Like, it's just, in some ways, it was almost like I was deep in my recesses, like preparing for that call in a weird way. Like, I didn't emotionally respond in any way that I could identify. I wasn't really sure. So again, remember, this is during COVID and everything's already disorienting. Well, I told you I grew up in New Jersey. So here it was tightly restricted, but back there up north, man, it was really tight with any gathering above 10 people. So that meant here's this unresolved pain of my dad passing on March 31st. We weren't able to have a funeral until August. So I'm living in this liminal space of in between of trying to figure out what to do with any of this. So I hop on a plane in August. I head up to New Jersey. This cousin, I think he's my cousin, picked me up. Didn't know him. We're talking super awkward. He knows who I am. I don't know who he is. He brings me to this place with all these family members. They're all saying these words to me. I don't know these people. Some of them I know I met, but I don't really remember anything about them or their lives. The next day, we go to a veterans cemetery because apparently my dad has served in the military. So this funeral service is going to take place at a site here at this veterans place. And it was really sad because if you remember during COVID, I wasn't the only one experiencing these challenges of gathering and grieving. Saddest thing, because I remember it was almost like a drive-by funeral. Like they had this line of cars, and because it was like a military setting, they were very stringent. And they tell you, they come to the window and they said, you have 10 minutes. You get up there, you get out. They're going to play taps on the trumpet. They're going to give somebody a flag. Somebody says some words. You get in your car and you keep going. So I'm in the car riding up to this site where it's going to happen, sitting next to this other aunt that I don't know very well. And it's just kind of silent, super awkward. We get up to the place and it's funny. I think about it now. It's like super strategic on her part. Brilliant. Car stops. She opens the door. She puts one foot out and then she leans in and goes, I think you should say something. And then closes the door. And I was like, what? I couldn't protest. I couldn't. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, I don't even know where I am right now. You want me to talk to people? I don't know how I feel. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Like, what do I do? So we go there, they play taps, they give me a flag. And I'll just tell you, I don't remember anything I said. So I don't know if you were waiting for that. It's not the point, because I have no idea. But I do remember I got in the car, we drove away from there, and my head was spinning, man. I was like, wait, what just happened right now? And as we were driving away, I had this distinct thought. And it's crazy. I don't have a great memory, to be honest. But I do remember driving away from there, and this was the distinct thought. you know, I'm kind of like a preacher dude or whatever. And in that role and as a pastor, there's a responsibility at times to offer a eulogy at a funeral. You wear a suit, prepare some notes, and you share on behalf of the deceased. I was thinking, like, what if I had to do that for my dad for real? No idea what I just said right now, but what if I had to prepare and stand in front of a group with thoughts formed and talk about my dad? What would I do? And I remember riding in this car thinking, like, okay, well, I could talk to these family members that I also don't know and kind of ask them questions about what was my dad like when he was a kid? Like, what was some of the stuff he used to be into? Did he play sports? I find out he's in the military. I could look up facts in history about the time when he was there serving. That's going to be in an official record. I could probably find people that he was with. I found out my dad went to Rutgers University for a little bit. Well, when was that? What was he studying? I can maybe talk to other people who did life alongside my dad in consistent ways and maybe ask them, what was he like? What was it like to be around him? And because I do this talking thing, I probably could figure out a way to, like, do a good enough job to where I could say the words in a way that would deliver the message. But the thing that hit me that breaks my heart is when I was in that car driving, I thought, this distinct thing. Immediately, people would listen to me talk and they would say, he knows about his dad, but he did not know his dad. They would know that. You know why? Because I've been at times where there is somebody sharing about their dad at a funeral and they could barely even make it through. Not because they're recounting all the amazing things that their dad did, but what it was like to be with their dad. This is what Paul is begging God over and over for Christian people to feel and think that they would know God better for real. Not just in the head, not just Bible verses, not just little devotionals, but being with him, what it means to know him at such a deep level that you can't help but gush at what it means to have spent time in his presence. This is what he's begging God over and over would happen with his friends that he loves. You know what's so amazing about this is I think some of us can relate. Even right now, in our lives, our journey, as we're seeking to follow the way of Jesus. That if somebody were to ask us, do we know God? The first blush and immediate answer will be yes. But what if somebody asked you the question, what if you could know God better? I think some of us would say, yeah. I need to know the mind of the artist in the middle of all of this confusion. I need to have the ability to move from head knowledge to heart knowledge so that I can live differently and transformed. I need revelation because I get bogged down with the weight of this world. I want to know him better. Well, this verse, though written thousands of years ago, is an invitation to us today. I'm going to invite Ryan to come, and he's going to help us have a time of remembrance of Christ through the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is bread and drink. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. It's because of this bread that we will eat. It's because of this broken body that we, who deserve nothing, can gain everything. We, who are far from God as an enemy in our sin, can have relationship with him because of Christ. And then this cup that we'll drink represents the shed blood of forgiveness, renewal, refreshment. And I love that when I partake in the Lord's Supper, there are times where you're chewing that bread and you feel thirsty, right? It's almost like naturally longing for that drink, to chase it, to get it down. And I think that this meal represents that, that the drink represents the refreshment of the shed blood of Christ for our lives. We're going to go row by row. You're going to come and grab the elements, and you're going to take them back to your seat, and you'll partake in them as you feel led. But before you take the elements, you can grab them, but just take a minute. I want you to ask yourself the question, God, what are you saying to me today from this verse in Ephesians 1? What do you want me to know about your heart? Maybe you might even just say, God, I want to know you better. And then take, eat, and drink. So if you will, stand up. We'll go row by row, and you'll come grab the elements, and I'll pray to close us. Would love to pray a blessing. God, we are asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know you better. Move in power, God, for your glory. I bless every man and woman, boy and girl in this room, that as they go, they will experience and encounter your presence. I pray that they would experience a revelation. God, move, God, do, and God, be in ways that bring you and you alone glory. We trust you. Pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Grace and peace. We'll see you guys next Sunday.